To prepare us for communion, I want to weave together kind of three short stories. And before I get to the first one, I want to give you the kind of background or where I was this last week, and it'll help you understand the story. See, I had this wonderful opportunity last week to go to a pastor's retreat. It was at the HEB Foundation Camp down in Lakey, Texas, which is somewhere southwest of Kerrville out in the wilderness. Now, I've been going down to the HEB Foundation Camp for 27 or 28 years, but always with about 50 or 60 kids in tow. This was the first time I made that three and a half hour drive down to Lakey alone. I turned off the highway, Highway 83, onto the gravel road that descends into the valley of the 1,900-acre ranch, and I came to the signpost I'd seen so many times, that signpost at the top of a dangerously steep and winding descent that says, "Slow down." I've driven a school bus down that road. You better slow down. But I took it different this time, as a spiritual invitation. Slow down. It was the first time I eased my vehicle into the river by the sign that says, "Yes, you drive in the river." And turned and went upstream. It was the first time I had done that without wide-eyed kids with their faces against the windows. You can always tell the ones who haven't been before. It was the first time I'd driven down that riverbed with a couple of inches of water in it and looked over at the cliff on the other side and seen icicles hanging. For the first time, I turned left out of the river and took the gravel road up to what they call Laity Lodge instead of continuing the half mile on up the river to Lennox Wings, the camp we use most years for our students in the summer. It was the first time I had a private room at the HEB Foundation Camp. It was very nice. It was the first time I was in charge of nothing and didn't know a single person there. There was no television. There was no cell phone service. There was no internet. I was isolated, off the grid, out of contact, unplugged, forced to focus on the most important relationship in my life, the God that I serve. So in my personal Bible reading and quiet time in the weeks leading up to this past week, I've been reading through Romans just for my own spiritual benefit. And on Monday afternoon, I unloaded and went to my room and had some time, and I took my Bible and my prayer journal and opened up, and the next verse in Romans was Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good, for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And I wrote this in my journal. So the first question is, do I love you? And the second question, am I called according to your purpose? Perhaps those two questions are the primary ones for me this week. And so I decided to make that verse the focus of my devotion and meditation for the entire week. I decided to camp out, so to speak, on that incredible promise that sometimes I fear slips from grasp when real trouble comes. The retreat speaker's theme was the ministry of cruciform love. I had no idea where he was going to go with that. Cruciform, that's the shape of a cross, right? Love shaped like the cross. Cruciform love. At the heart of God's love is the cross. And he made this statement that I had to chew on and wrestle with. The cross is not something God did, but the essence of God's being. Before the beginning, before God created the heavens and the earth, this self-sacrificing, cruciform love revealed in Christ was in the heart of God. He has always loved in that sacrificing kind of way. So before I ever thought about the answer to my question, do I love you, God? He loved me in the deepest, most profound way possible. 1 John puts it quite well. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. John seems to be saying that the way to demonstrate our love for God is to love one another. So with that thought in mind, I'll tell you the first story, a little short story. It's the story of my hike. On Tuesday afternoon, you had some different opportunities to do things that the retreat planner had planned, and I decided to skip all those. He had a planned hike. I didn't want to hike with anybody. I just felt like doing a solo kind of thing. So I took the path from the lodge down to the river. And the first thing I did was stand there by the river and look over at a site where I had baptized kids in the past when I was a youth pastor. And just remembered that at that spot. And remembered the faces of those kids. And then I crossed the river on a footbridge, a little wood footbridge they had there at Lady Lodge. And then walked up the gravel road that we always drive after we pull out of the river. Up to Linnet's Wings, where we've done so many of our camps. How many of you have been to Linnet's Wings? There's a few of you? Some? Yeah. Okay. Some of you have been there. So you know where I'm talking about. So I walked up the road and got to Linnet's Wings. And then I remembered standing in the middle of that empty camp. I remembered the laughter and the games. I remembered the water balloons and the shaving cream. I remembered the volleyball contests. I remembered the Bible study groups and the worship experiences. I stood in the middle of the pavilion and I thanked God for the wonderful experiences that my three daughters, now in their 30s, had at this place, that place, in their teen years. And I remembered my nephew and my nieces and their friends and so many other teens throughout the years, many of whom I baptized. I walked on to the dining deck there at Linnet's Wings. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been there, you'll just have to imagine. It's a big wood deck where we serve all the meals. And I stood there and remembered all the different cooks who've come and served there with me, who've done nothing but slave in the kitchen for 4 days to feed 80 people. And their smiles as they did so. And I remembered the kids taking turns washing dishes as we put them in groups, and how that turned out to be more fun than they expected for some. Then I walked on to Blue Hole, which is the best swimming hole on the ranch in the campground, with its deep, ice-cold water that feels so good on a hot summer day. I remember jumping from the cliffs over the river with the kids. And then there was one particular cliff that was higher than the others that we'd never jumped from before. And my dad was with us that week. He was about 68 then. And he was the first one to step up and jump off that cliff into the river. I crossed the river on a newly placed log with a couple of ropes to hold on to. And it was a little scary. I thought, I hope I don't fall in. I have a long walk back. And then I climbed to the top of the ledge that offers an unforgettable view of the entire river valley. And there's the view. You can see the edge of the cliff. And I stood there and looked out and remembered how mad I got at Destin because he let the junior high boys get too close to the edge. And then thought, I've become such a grandpa. And then I completed the circle back to Laity Lodge, thinking about so many wonderful experiences and the blessings of God that had been given to me and to this church at this place, and wondering, how does all that relate to Romans 8:28? And then the next night, the retreat director told the obligatory story of how the camp got started. All of our kids who've been there have heard the story. It's the story of the HEB family and how God led them to establish that foundation camp. It's a wonderful story. Florence Butt moved her ill husband Charles and three small sons from Memphis, Tennessee to Kerrville, Texas in 1905. You see, Charles had tuberculosis, and the doctors told them he would do better in the dry climate of the Southwest. And so they moved to Kerrville, 1905. Well, the climate didn't help. Soon Charles died, leaving Florence with three boys to raise on her own. She started a small grocery business out of her home, and after years of struggling to survive, the grocery began to prosper a little bit, and one of her sons grew up and became Howard, who pursued his natural bent for the grocery business, and after serving in the Navy in World War I, he established the H.E. Butt Grocery Company. In fact, he was able to buy a franchise in South Texas. The franchise was Piggly Wiggly Grocery. Some of you may have heard of that. And so they literally called it the Piggly Wiggly Butt Grocery Company. Come on, that's funny. Nobody knows if he thought it was funny or not. Huh? And then that became the HEB stores that we now know. Because the business prospered in a huge way. God blessed them. It was a godly family. From the very beginning, they gave 5% of their profits to charity. That started out not a lot. Now, it's an incredible amount. And the HEB company still does that. And Howard, when he was a boy, had this dream of having a ranch, the kind of ranch that he had visited with his friends. You see, he was lived in town with his mom, skimping by. But some of his friends lived on the ranches, and he loved to go out into the hill country there. But 1933, they established their foundation for charitable purposes. In 1954, his dream came true as he purchased the 1,900-acre ranch that we take our kids to every summer. And when he bought it, he contributed the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel, to the foundation. Mrs. Butt, in her diary, records their hope to provide a free camping experience for maybe 100 boys and girls at one time. Never could they have imagined how their dream would multiply, how God would bless their generosity. Today, more than 20,000 people, mostly boys and girls, use 5 different camps that are on the ranch on the river every year. And that includes several hundred that have come with me for 27 years. The retreat director was telling all this, and I'd heard it before, but then he made the connection, a connection that somehow in my slow spiritual mind I never made. He made the connection with the Butt family to Romans 8:28. You see, they moved to Texas in 1905 hoping and surely praying that Charles, their dad, would survive, would get better. And it must have seemed like a pointless, hopeless tragedy when he died. What good could possibly come from such a tragedy? How could God work for the good in that situation? A widow and three little boys left behind. While I'm sure it was not clear to them then, it's clear to all now. All the blessings I remembered on my hike were made possible by God working for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Not for our benefit, our individual benefit, or for our comfort. Of course, long term, God works for the good that we all will benefit from. But God worked through those difficult circumstances over 100 years ago to further the cause of Christ for generations. So my story, my hike, my memories, connected with the Butt family and their generosity and how God blessed them in the midst of a tragedy and worked for the good of so many beyond their family. And one more story. A story about continuing to love God and believe His promise, especially when life gets difficult. This past November, I sat beside a couple in this church that many of you know, Mike and Linda Hayes. I sat beside them on a morning, a Tuesday morning, up in Georgetown at the courthouse. The Williamson County Courthouse. We were in a court of law waiting for the sentencing of their son, Chris, who's 22. I've known Chris since he was born. I've known their family since before Mike and Linda were married. So it was a very sad and difficult morning as we sat there waiting for Chris's turn as they brought one person after another because she didn't know the exact time. And as we were waiting, the case right before, as it turned out, Chris's, was the case of a 50-something-year-old man, I would guess, who was back in court, that became clear, because of yet another DWI. And this one was the last straw. And so the man was given a long sentence. And when that sentence was declared, the woman who was sitting right in front of us just broke down. It became clear that was his wife. And she left the courtroom. And then came Chris. He was sentenced fairly quickly, a long sentence, and then was led away without the opportunity to be touched by his mom or dad. And so his mom, Linda, sat and quietly cried. Then we went out into the hallway, and there we saw the wife of the man who had been sentenced just before Chris. And even though Linda's world had just crashed down around her, she saw a stranger who was grieving and heartbroken. And she did something that just amazed me. She immediately put her own need to be consoled aside and went to the bench where that woman was sitting and sat down beside her and embraced her and cried with her and prayed for her, while I watched with my mouth agape, I imagine. It was an incredible example of loving God by loving a stranger in the midst of suffering. In her email granting me permission to share her story, she wrote, I continue to be in awe that God is right there beside our family constantly. He never promised that it would be easy, but He did say that He would always be with us. He has a plan for Chris and for us as a family. I know Chris needs our support, and it will be the first time since October 1st of last year that I'll be able to put my arms around him. That's where they are today. They're up in Bonham, Texas, visiting their son. She goes on, "That alone is worth it. And at times like this," and by that she means seeing all the wonderful things God has done in the midst of their suffering and pain and disappointment. She says, "In times like this, I'm ashamed of myself for doubting when I do." At the communion table, we celebrate the cruciform love of God for us. That has always been the heart of God. So we affirm at the table that we believe this promise of Romans 8:28. That God works for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. It means that we keep loving others as God loves us, even in our struggles and troubles, maybe especially in our troubles. Believing that our Father is working for the good. And that blessing may not be something we particularly see in this moment of pain and suffering, but by faith we believe will be a mighty blessing for many. So, come to the communion table. Participate in the body and blood of Christ our Lord, who went through His own suffering, that we may be blessed, that we may be the recipients of the good of being reconciled to our God, being forgiven, and having Him with us. Come, receive at the table God's cruciform love for you, believing that Christ makes our suffering never in vain. This is the Lord's table. All who call upon Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior are welcome to come to the table. You don't have to be a member of Pflugerville Community Church. And here's the way that we serve at the table. I'm going to ask our elders to come and to take their places. We'll have two on each side, and they'll uncover the bread and the cup. If you'll uncover those so people can get to them. And then they'll take their places on the side. And our worship team's going to come back. Steve's going to come back and play. And then you do business with God in your own heart. And then when you're ready, you come to the table and take the bread that is the body of Christ broken for you and eat it in memory of Him, a memory that you live out. And then partake of the cup. And then go to one of the elders, whoever's available, and let them bless you. Just go and say your name and let them bless you. Come now when you're ready. And don't rush this. Just take your time. We don't have to line up all the way to the back. Just wait for the lines to go down, and there's four stations. So you come when you're ready. I'm going to pray, and then you can begin to come. Lord God Almighty, one thing I learned last week, I haven't begun to scratch the surface of the depth of Your love for us. As we come to this table, the table of Christ, touch us. Help us, Lord God, to know Your love and to live that love. In Jesus' name, amen.